This is Phil Farron, and I am driving home. It's Thursday today. We are closing the month. Dun-da-da-da! Tonight. So, hopefully that will all go fine. It usually goes fine, but it's all automated monkeys, and, you know, it's done real well. But the other guy I work with on all of this is actually on vacation, because his son is in town, and you know, it'd be nice if everything ran well tonight. Has been running well, and I really need to do something about my brakes. I don't know what in the world has gotten into them, but they've finally started squeaking, so I will take care of that at some point. It is episode 397. Had a very pleasant surprise this week. Just yesterday, I was chatting with a friend at my major clients there, and she had mentioned that she had actually started listening to the podcast. And I said, which one? And she said, do you do multiple? And I said, no, but I said, there's 390 some odd episodes out there. She said, I've listened to all of them. I thought, what? Are you kidding me? So she said she's just been listening along. So, well, hey, there you go. Someone's actually listening. But I got tickled because she had said that she liked the tagline, and my brain had gone to the tagline at the end, and then I said the tagline at the end, and then she looked at me like she was confused, and she said tagline, and it was the tagline from the beginning, but I was blitzed. I was so blitzed on Wednesday because I had only gotten 3 hours of sleep the night / early morning before, because the young lady who lives with us had to go to the emergency room, and so we had gone with her, and by the time we got back, it was like 3:30 in the morning, and I got to bed about 4 and woke up at 7. Yesterday, I had come in and talked to my immediate superior, who I answer to, and I just told him, okay, I only got 3 hours of sleep last night. At the point when I feel like I'm not effective anymore, I'm going to go home. So I puttered along through the morning. I was pretty good through the morning. And then we got a meeting set up early afternoon, mid-afternoon-ish, but I had some coffee, and that kind of perked me up a little bit. And then it was like, you know, you're so close, just finish out the day. So, but it was in all that time frame there that I actually was talking to my friend, and so she was talking about the opening tag, and I was talking about the closing tag, and I was just confused, and she was confused. And then, as I was going home yesterday, I was thinking, no, that's the closing tag. I actually had to go to my podcast from last week, and I went all the way to the end, and I was like, yeah, that's the closing tag. And then I listened to the beginning. I was like, oh, right, I do say that at the beginning. So now, when I got started today, I was all like, say the right one, say the right one, say the right one. Oh, the human brain is funny. It's just funny. It's been a good week. Everything's puttering along. I can't remember if I mentioned last week. I know I've mentioned multiple times about living in the fog, living in the ambiguity of the future, and how I feel like that's really beneficial because it helps build confidence in God. It helps build trust in God. It helps you to face it down. Face down your doubts and uncertainties and those things that the flesh churns up. Gives you a chance to practice. To say, no, I'm not going to listen to all this doubt and worry. I'm going to say, you know, things have worked out well in the past. They will work out again in the future. In fact, just last Sunday, my son-in-law, the pastor of Praise Assembly, did a sermon on... Did he call it monuments or something? But he did a sermon basically on building altars in your life and making that a moment of remembrance. And it was good. It was good. It was good. It was good. And he had done, you know, a really good job of looking at Jacob's life and saying, when you see Jacob first building an altar, or in his earlier life, he's making deals with God. So he's saying, you know, if you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, God, then I'll serve you. And that by the time he gets towards later in life, he stops making all those deals. He just says, I'm going to serve you. And I think one of the great things about facing fog in your life, not knowing how things are going to work out, not knowing how you're going to get resolution on issues, is that idea of holding fast in the ambiguity, holding fast when you can't even see, and just moving forward. I think it was this last week, things start to blur together. I think it was this last week when I was writing on book 6 of the Windfall series, which is Wheat and Tares, the parable of the wheat and tares, that I suddenly realized that I had set myself up for an interesting challenge. And when I realized it, I just looked at it and went, oh, rats. I think this was last week. I may be telling this story again. I may have talked about it last week, but perhaps I didn't. So I'm just going to take it on faith that I didn't tell it last week. I realized when I got into it that I have a female character who had an event happen in her life. She was groped, which is as far as I'm going to go on that path in this series as I'm going to go, period. Because I've already determined I am not writing a rape scene. I'm just not doing that. I am aware of the fact that groping is bad enough and that it makes a lasting impression and that it can actually cause extended emotional turmoil for some time. And in fact, that's what this character is going through. But I really need to get this resolved in this character's life. And I didn't intend to set myself up as suggesting what the answer might be and mansplaining this away. I really didn't intend to do that, and yet I'm in the midst of that now. And in fact, I had set myself up, and I'm writing, and I'm not sure where I'm going, and then suddenly I'm into this conversation between this character who has had this event happen in her life and her second in command, because this character is the lead. Oh, well, maybe I shouldn't say that if there's any beta readers reading book 5. I always have to keep track of where I am because I've, at any given time, I've got 2 books going at the same time. So the essence is, I've ended up with a female character who has had an extremely emotionally disturbing event happen in her life. And now I've got another female character in this screen that's going to give her advice. And I, as a guy, am writing this scene. Like, oh man, are you kidding? Because I want to do it justice. But I know I'm a guy, and so it's kind of a challenge. And I was really, I had started writing it and it just didn't feel right. Maybe that's because I'm a guy. It just didn't, you know, into it. I'm really pondering this, thinking, I'm in this fog, you know, thinking, what in the world? And then I remembered, dawned on me, 3 books before, in book 3, I had established that this second in command, I had hinted by virtue of her name, which is Adi Bolo Bolo, that she was Fijian, the one who is supposed to be helping my main character. And it was just like, booyah! She's Fijian! Because the Fijian culture is, you know, a little earthier. It's a little more straightforward. You know, it's kind of like... Well, no, it's not. I was going to say it's kind of like Prairie Home Companion, Lake Wobegon. But it's not quite that. I mean, the women are strong. And the women are a force to be contended with in Fiji. You don't find many dainty little Fijian women. Because they were cannibals for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And they ate all the little guys and little women. So... women who are my height, which is 6'2", that's normal in Fiji. And they're stocky. You know, there's some force behind them. So that puts a little more of a spin on the character. You know, that sets the character back a little bit to where it made it easier to write the scene. And so then I got through the scene, and I'm really trying to not be... frivolous or flippant in any way in the scene, because that type of thing is a traumatic event, but I need to move the character forward, so I'm just giving it a shot. But that moment when I realized that the helper person was Fijian, that was like such a relief, and then the scene just went click, 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 you know, and just snapped into place. So we'll see what the beta readers have to say about that scene once I get it, but I feel like I'm rolling now, and I'm doing pretty good. I'm already at 50,000 words for the week, which this is week 5, and I'm supposed to be doing 10,000 words a week, so that's good. I still have 3 more days. Hopefully I'm going to lay in another 5,000 words in those 3 days. And I've got some things I have to do on Friday and some things I have to do on Saturday, but I think I can get that done. That will put me definitely at 10,000 words a week for 5 weeks plus a little extra. Then next week is week 6, and that's going to be the last full week of writing, because on November 15th, then I've got to go back to book 5 and actually prepare the production version, so start integrating all the beta input. So things will get a little less busy when I do that, because it's not as much of a deadline on that one. But anyways, walking in the fog. The fog cleared a little bit this week. I think I've got all the pieces up in the air. I'm on chapter 11 of book 6 now, which I will probably be somewhere around chapter 15 by the time I take the break to get the production version of book 5 done, which means I'm halfway, because there's about 30 chapters in these books. So it's good. It's good. I don't quite know what I'm doing yet for the epilogue, for the tearjerker chapter. I've got some ideas, but it'll come. It'll come. This is part of being in the fog, is just moving forward and trusting that it's going to resolve itself. So, interesting. It's fun. I just love writing. This week, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about something related to this podcast. What did I talk about a couple of weeks ago? It was don't say anything you don't want to become, about talking to yourself. I'm always interested when I see people who are bumping up against the idea of flesh and spirit, even though they're not religious, even though that's not the terms that they're putting it in. And I'm always interested to see what secular people, and I don't mean that term derogatorily at all, but what secular individuals can come up with for techniques that will help in the fight against flesh and spirit. That's always fascinating to me. And I came across another one of these several weeks ago, and it's just such a good technique. I really like it. And it dovetails so easily with flesh and spirit. And I always like that because it proves I'm right. I always like it when things agree with me. But the name of the article was How Self-Compassion Beats Rumination. And it was by Linda Graham. This was back in August 2014. And the author of the article talks about how a new study suggests that self-compassion improves mood largely by helping us to avoid negative rumination. And Linda Graham apparently is a psychologist, psychiatrist. She had a patient. And the patient is telling her, I can't do this. I know I'm going to fail. I can never do anything right, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. How that this patient, the most innocent things, like walk in the park, meeting a friend for lunch, meditating, would trigger this relentlessly harsh inner voice constantly. And she was saying that in their sessions, that Carla, was the name she gave to this woman, was ruminating. She was thinking about the same negative, worrisome thoughts over and over and over and over again. And this is what I would classify as the flesh, obviously. And the interesting thing about the flesh is that if you focus on what the flesh is telling you without trying to investigate it, you're just kind of repeating it, you're acknowledging that it's there, you're accepting that into your life, it doesn't do you any good. That's just a path to destruction. So the solution, as far as this counselor was concerned, was focusing on self-compassion. And what she meant by that was becoming mindfully aware of the pain one feels when experiencing moments of failure, recognizing that such shortcomings are common to all human beings, and then evoking a sense of kindness and care towards oneself in those moments. Which I thought, well, that's kind of good. I like that. And so she talked about some studies that were done, you know, yada, 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 on this approach. But the actual approach that she was talking about was, it's pretty simple. And I think it's a great idea. And the approach is, let's see, here's the approach. Here we go. So the idea is that you're going to think of an issue you have that tends to make you feel bad about yourself, a mistake, your appearance, etc. And they say, imagine a friend who is unconditionally wise, loving, and compassionate. Imagine that this friend can see all your strengths and weaknesses, including what you don't like about yourself. Then sit down. This is the physical exercise. I like those a lot. Sit down, because it gets it into the real world. Sit down, write a letter to yourself from this perspective of this imaginary friend, focusing on your perceived inadequacies. What would you say this friend might say to you from a compassionate perspective? What might her suggestions embody care and How might her suggestions embody care, encouragement, and support? Okay, it says, now wait, put the letter down for a little while, then come back and read it again. Really let the words sink in. I may need to say hello to somebody here if they slow down and stop. One moment. Nope, okay. I'm on the driveway to my house, and my neighbor was coming by. Now wait, put the letter down for a little while, then come back to it and read it again. Really let the words sink in. Feel the compassion as it pours into you, soothing and comforting you. If you prefer, you can also write the letter as if you were talking to a dearly loved friend who is struggling with the same concern that you are. What words of compassion and support would you offer? Then go back and read the letter, applying the words to yourself. Now, I gotta take a little break here because I'm feeding my buddy's dogs while he's away for a little bit. I actually forgot to do it this morning, but I've been feeding them twice a day, and I think he only feeds them once a day, so I think they'll be fine. So I'm going to put this on pause for a minute, and then I'll be right back. Okay, I'm back. Job accomplished. Pets are fed. I need to get turned around, but I really like this technique for a couple of reasons. As I already said, it's in the physical world. I found dealing with the flesh is much better if you can get out of your head. You know, instead of just trying to think your way through it, if you can manifest something into the physical world that will encourage spirit, I think that's really important. Sometimes, and just talking to yourself can do that. One of the things that I've mentioned in the past is I think what helps when you're feeling stressed, when you're feeling like you're worthless, when you're feeling irritated, is to ask yourself the question, yay, got socks. I've just gotten to the point in my life where I'm going to wear the socks that I like to wear. Even if they are a little crazy, and my wife looks at them a bit askew. So yeah, I'm at that stage in my life. Which I suppose you could call it a... Oh, rats. I'm going to back up a little bit. I suppose you could call it a midlife crisis. I prefer to think of it as, I've always been this way, and I'm finally just not going to worry about what people think about my socks. Which is probably not a huge deal in the larger scheme of things. Okay, one more thing. I've got to get out of here. Anyway, so I've always been a big fan of manifesting things into the physical world when you're dealing with the flesh. Sometimes for me that's singing worship songs. Sometimes for me it's trying to figure out what lie the flesh is telling me and then speaking directly to that lie. But I think this technique is good as well. And I think it's good because this all-wise, compassionate friend, yeah, well, we know that's Jesus. So when someone is imagining that they have a compassionate, kind, loving friend, I'm backing into my garage, when they're imagining that, and they're trying to think, what would this friend say to them? I'm firmly convinced that Jesus is right there in those moments and saying, and whispering. And if they'll just stop and listen, in fact, they will hear that voice of Christ. Whether they identify it as Christ or not isn't really important in that moment. What is important is that they move away from listening and mulling and fretting over the voice of the flesh and instead move to listen to something else. And that's what I think is valuable for, you know, the exercise that she's talking about here. So anyways, she was talking about her friend again at the end of this article, and she said, one day after 3 months of conscious and sincere effort, Carla came into her session with glee. She had experienced 5 days of success in a row, compassionately setting her inner ruminator to one side and focusing steadily on self-compassion, whether writing or talking to herself or talking with a friend. She said, I can do this. I am doing this. I feel sure, happy, and proud. So, you know, I definitely think there are things that any person can do to knock down the voice of the flesh within them and build up the voice of the Spirit with them and move themselves stepwise from destruction, being on a path of destruction, to being on a path to life. Now, at the end of the day, I think that's going to be much harder for someone who has not professed Christ, because in professing Christ, you have a belief about Christ. You have a belief that you should have a belief that the Holy Spirit is here to help you. So you automatically have what is a more personal relationship with an entity that believes in you, and that should fuel us and help us to move towards more self-compassion. Unfortunately, in some people it does not, but it should. Never mind the fact that when we are quickened in Christ, it gives us a whole other tool set in dealing with the flesh if we will utilize it. Unfortunately, the flesh can convince people that they are not possessed of that power, and so they can just sit down and ruminate and allow the flesh to chew on them. That's unfortunate. But the combination of us recognizing that that is what the flesh is doing, turning our faces away, and then relying on Christ, I think that's a powerful, powerful combination. And even if there are people who don't know Christ yet, I think it illustrates the true compassion and the depth of love that Jesus has for people, that his Holy Spirit is still brooding over the world and still communicating with anyone who wants to take a step towards life and away from destruction. And so these kind of things, in my opinion, actually work, because when you tear it all down and get to the very foundation of it, in fact, there is a kind, compassionate, and loving friend down there that is trying desperately to get across the message that those people, those types of people, are loved, even if they don't know Jesus yet. That I think that is so great that the Holy Spirit is at work in the world because of the sacrifice of Christ. This is Phil Ferrand, and I have made it home.